Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
This is Tim Staples of Catholic Answers. I'm excited to let you know that I also teach high school apologetics for homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. There are also recorded independent learning courses at homeschoolconnections.com. Whether you take apologetics with me, literature with Joseph Pierce, or philosophy with Bill Donahue, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, it's a great way to get Catholic learning for your family.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to the program. My name is William Hemsworth. It is great to be with you all again for today's episode. My guest is our friend Ken Litchfield, and he's the author of a great book called How Old Is Your Church? An Introductory Guide to Catholic Apologetics. He has an awesome background there. Now, we're going to talk about something very important today. Our topic today is, can a Christian lose their salvation? Now, Ken, maybe we could start off. Why is this such an important topic?
Well, we have to be saved to go to heaven. And so if nothing else matters, being saved matters.
Right. Now, I know our Protestant friends, you know, you may talk to one of them and say, no, I was saved October 29th at 6:05 PM. Does salvation work that way?
Well, initial salvation can occur at that one point in time, you know, when you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior or something like that. For Protestants that have that mindset, you know, if they were baptized as an infant, they were actually saved then, even if they don't know it. Now, maybe at a later point, they decided to take their faith seriously, the one that they were given at their baptism, perhaps as an infant. And, you know, for Catholics, there is kind of an analogy for that. For Latin Rite Catholics, Roman Catholics, we have confirmation at a later date, you know, anywhere from 10 to, say, 13 years old. And I tell people that at that time, when you are getting confirmed, that's when you are choosing to follow the faith. It's not just a ceremony of graduation, like I no longer need to go to church or learn about the faith or anything like that. Okay. That is the time that you are choosing to follow the Catholic faith. Okay. A lot of people don't understand that and don't take it seriously.
Right, and that's unfortunate. Now, you said a key word there, choice. I guess, why is that one word so important when we're talking about this topic of, you know, losing your salvation or once saved, always saved, that word choice?
Right. God loves us and wants us to be saved. But true love requires a free will choice to love back. And that's why choosing is the important thing. So we'll get into this a little bit later, but for certain Protestant theologies, they deny that man has free will. In effort to give all glory to God, they put it all on God. But you run into a lot of theological problems after that. So, you know, love requires a free will choice. We have to choose to love God back. When that occurs, you know, can vary from person to person, but true love requires a free will choice to love back.
Okay.
So Catholic Christians and Protestant Christians both agree that we are saved by God's grace
right.
through faith in Jesus Christ. Protestants and Catholics also agree that good works are evidence of being in a saved condition. So we can all agree that Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 applies to all Christians.
Right.
But Martin Luther and John Calvin denied that we had free will, and so therefore, if you were saved, then you couldn't lose your salvation. Martin Luther taught that if when you were born, either God or the devil would take over your life. You find that in his book, Bondage to the Will. And analogized it as like, you know, we're just a donkey and either God or the devil is driving us and we have no choice but to follow wherever they're driving us. So again, that puts our actions on somebody else's control.
Mm-hmm.
And John Calvin taught that God predestines some people for heaven, but most people for hell. And there are several passages in the Bible that can be pointed to that seem to indicate that we have eternal security. Like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So if that was the only verse you knew from the Bible, you might think, well, all I have to do is believe in Jesus, and I have eternal life. But the word believe requires something. If you believe right. in Jesus, that means you're going to do what he said you have to do. It's
the
not just,
of the will.
Oh yeah, I believe in that guy. I mean, now, if you make a profession of faith and then you, you know, get run over by a truck right afterwards and you die, you know, you're good to go. But if you continue to live beyond that point, Jesus requires more from us than just a consent of faith.
Right. Now,
go ahead.
You mentioned John 3:16 as one of those verses, and of course there's many others as well. How about some of those verses that say that you can lose your salvation? Because I think people lose track of those.
Right. Yeah, there's many verses that you know, seem to indicate that you can't lose your salvation, mm-hmm. but they need to be understood in the whole Bible. Right. Now, there are some Protestants that also teach that even though you might sin after your initial salvation, all future sins are covered over by Jesus' shed blood. Martin right. Luther used an analogy of we're like dung, but Jesus is the snow over the dunghill. And, you know, people who think this way think that, you know, somehow God is fooled by Jesus' righteousness, even though you're a sinner underneath. I don't know how they come up with this idea that, you know, God can be fooled. We are incorporated into the body of Christ through baptism, but we are not, you know, a sinful, you know, infectious cell in Jesus while he's doing all the good stuff. We are part of his body, an active member of his body, and doing his works through us in the real world. But for some Protestants, you know, they think that the way you are can show that you're one of the elect, as John Calvin referred to them, is, you know, if you actually do good works, that shows that you are one of the elect. And if you don't lead a sinful life, you know, that helps show that you are one of the elect and not one of the reprobate. But they also say that, you know, some people backslide and, you know, hopefully they return back to the faith. And I've never been able to nail down one of these Reformed Protestants on, you know, how far does a person have to backslide before they're labeled a reprobate and a fake confessor?
Right. I've never been able to, well, whenever I talk to those of the Reformed tradition, all of them say they're of the elect. I've never met one who said that they're not. And I, like, so how does that work? especially if John Calvin says that some are going to heaven, most are going to hell. I've never met one who says they're going to hell, ever.
Right. I didn't sign up for that hell line. You know, I wanted to be in the saved line. I want to be the elect. And there are some Protestants that follow the teachings of Jacob Arminius and John Wesley that do teach that we have free will to choose to follow God or not. And they understand that, you know, God provides sufficient grace to save us and to draw us to him, but we can reject that grace. And these are people that we share the same theology with in the Catholic Church. Wesley, who founded the Methodist Church, developed a method for how to grow in holiness. And that's where the term Methodist comes from. Most modern Methodists don't know that, and they're largely like, you know, some other evangelical church.
Yeah, I grew up in the Wesleyan. I grew up in the Wesleyan church, and so we were always taught about Wesley, you know, Charles, John, and all that. Mm-hmm. So yeah, the whole method was to grow in holiness. You know, pray, read the scriptures, do acts of piety. It seems oddly familiar.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How Catholic is that?
it's very, very much so, and they don't realize it.
Right. Now, in the Catholic Church, you know, the Catholic Church also teaches that some people are predestined for heaven. We don't predestine anybody for hell. But the way I look at it is at any point in time, there are certain number of people that are saved, and a certain number of people are unsaved. But in our time, those people, the number of people on each side is like constantly changing, because some people are turning to sin and some people are turning back to God. Okay. God, being outside of time, can see, you know, where each person is headed, and he knows who's saved at any one time. And he can... people who are unsaved, he will offer things to them to direct them back to himself, but they have to choose to follow it. And sometimes people are really bad sinners and reach rock bottom before they will finally turn to God, and some people just never turn back.
Right. That's right.
Let's see. So in the Catholic Church, we distinguish between mortal and venial sins based on 1 John chapter 5. So not every sin that you commit is going to make you go to hell. But mortal sins go against the Ten Commandments and are done with full knowledge and full consent of our will, and they must be confessed for forgiveness. Jesus taught that we have to keep the Ten Commandments in Matthew chapter 16 and Luke chapter 18 to have eternal life. Now, if you commit venial sins, which are lesser sins, they are washed away with the holy water before Mass or by receiving the Eucharist and other good pious activities. You know, if you commit a sin, whether it's a mortal sin or a venial sin, as soon as you recognize you committed that sin, you should confess it at that time. You should also take advantage for mortal sins, you know, to go to sacramental confession to receive absolution, and you know you're good to go at that point, and you get the grace. That's the bonus.
Right. Now, Ken, I have a question. You mentioned 1 John chapter 5. One of the verses our Protestant friends may use would be like 1 John 5:13. You know, I've written these things so that you may know you have eternal life. So how do we square up with that when we say we could lose your salvation? How do we answer that when maybe that verse is thrown out at us?
Right. Well, all you have to do is go back earlier in chapter 5 where Jesus says, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that.
All right. So fair enough.
You open up your Bible or their Bible and you go back to the beginning of chapter 5.
So you read it in context is what you're saying. Okay.
Right. Yep.
Very good. Okay. Sorry. That's an objection that comes up a lot. I just wanted to make sure that we talked over it. So that's all.
Right. Yeah. Well, we kind of skipped over all those Eternal Security verses except for the first one. But there's about 10 of them. But again, any one of them, you can read them in context, and then you will know that more is required than just a profession of faith. But if we go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, Adam and Eve were saved and in the Garden of Eden. They had the good life, and God told them, just don't eat the fruit from that tree. And they had free will to choose to eat that fruit or not. The devil tricked them, they ate the fruit, and they lost their salvation and were kicked out of the garden. So right there from the beginning in Genesis, we know that you can lose your salvation. Abraham was circumcised as a sign of his covenant with God, but he still offered his wife to Abimelech 5 chapters later in Genesis. So even though he was in covenant with God, he still sinned by lying and offering his wife to the Egyptian pharaoh, Abimelech, and God, you know, prevented Abimelech from having sex with his, with Abraham's wife, because Abraham was too weak to fight back against Abimelech. And then, you know, in Exodus, Moses leads God's people out of Egypt, and he's God's chosen leader, but God told him to call water forth from the rock out in the desert so that the Israelites would have water. And Moses chose to whack that rock a couple times with his staff to get the water to come out. Mm-hmm. So God told him, okay, you're not going to the promised land now. So even though Moses was in and ready for the promised land, you know, he sinned against God by not letting God just bring the water forth from the rock on Moses's command. He had to whack the rock, like maybe he thought the pipes were rusty or something. And so God says, well, you blew it. So you don't get to go to the promised land. Now, we know Moses is in heaven because he appeared with Jesus and Elijah in the garden. So it's not like Moses was kept out forever. Later on, we have David, a man after God's own heart. But he still sinned with Bathsheba and had Bathsheba's husband killed. And then he repented of his sin, and Nathan the prophet told him that, you know, God has forgiven your sin, but your son will die. So there was still a penalty even after forgiveness. David's son Solomon, he was given wisdom from God, but he still fell into sinning by adopting the religion of his many pagan wives. So even after you are saved and in good with God, you can still fall away. After Solomon, the successor kings in Israel, the 10 northern tribes were conquered for sinning, and then the 2 southern tribes of Israel were conquered. The Jews knew that they had to continue to live holy lives to continue to be God's chosen people. The story of the prodigal son is a great example how the prodigal son was in his father's family and had a good life in his father's house, but he took his inheritance and left and went to a foreign land and sinned there, by therefore losing his salvation of being in a good place in his father's house. But eventually he repented and came back home. And the father celebrated his return. He was so glad to have him back in the household. Even though his son just wanted to be a servant there, the father celebrated his return.
Beautiful story. It's one of my favorites.
Yeah.
Because it's something we could all relate to.
Yep. No. Ezekiel, later on, after the Israelites are returning to Egypt, or to their promised land in Jerusalem, makes it very clear. He says, though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. but in the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die spiritually. And then in verse 18, he says, when the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die for it. So even though you're in God's family, you can choose to leave it. There's some verses from the New Testament that show that we must continue to live in the body of Christ and avoid sin to maintain our salvation. Matthew 10:22 tells us that he who endures until the end shall be saved. So we must continue living in the body of Christ to be saved, not just at the beginning. And John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. The key word here is believe, like I mentioned in the beginning, which originally meant to continue to believe in and follow Jesus. Very important. Hebrews 6:4-6, it says, it is impossible for those who have been enlightened, who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. And in Hebrews 10:26, it reminds us that if we sin deliberately, there is no longer a sacrifice for our salvation, and we can end up in hell if we don't repent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells us of many sins that will keep us out of heaven if left unrepentant. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul again tells us many sins that will keep us out of heaven. And in chapter 6, Paul tells us that we need to avoid sin, live in the Spirit of Jesus, and do good works. It's not just a one-time event and you're good to go. In Philippians chapter 2, 3, and 4, Paul tells us that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He does not consider his own salvation. Okay, I'll get to my next page here. But encourages others to continue to work with him so that their names can continue to be in the book of life. Again, continue to be in the book of life. That's the key.
Now, Ken, with all these verses that are talking about, you know, good works, when I think we need to clarify, when we say good works, we're not saying that we're earning our salvation apart from grace or anything like that, right?
Right. The thing is when you are baptized, you become a member of the body of Christ. We find that in Acts chapter 2, where, you know, 3,000 are added to the church, and the church is the body of Christ. And in Acts chapter 22, Jesus says to Paul, you know, after he's knocked down and blinded, you know, Paul, well, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus had already ascended into heaven. Paul was persecuting the Christians, the church, the body of Christ. So Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus who had ascended into heaven. He was persecuting his body of Christ. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that if a man goes into a prostitute, he unites the body of Christ to that prostitute, which is a great profanation. So we know that we are members of the body of Christ. We are made holy through baptism, which forgives sins and washes away the previous sins. So when we do works, it's as an extension of the body of Christ. It's Jesus working through us as long as we are members of the body of Christ.
Okay.
That's the key that makes it all work together. Now, if you think you're dung covered by snow, you're not doing anything. If you think you're a donkey just being ridden around, you're just going where you're led. And if you think you're just covered in by Jesus shed blood, you know, it doesn't matter what you're doing. But in the Catholic Church, we know we can't fool God. We have to be the extension of Jesus in this world and live out the life that Jesus calls us to.
And that's why it's so important to take all of these verses into consideration, not just one here, one there. So, Ken, quick question. What would you say to someone who says, Well, if they sinned and left the church, they were never a Christian to begin with. Because we hear that sometimes, especially the theology boards that you're involved with so eloquently. You hear that a lot. So what do you say to someone like that?
Well, if somebody, you know, sins egregiously and leaves the church, they may have lost their salvation, you know, based on their actions. In the Catholic Church, we always leave final judgment up to God, because only He knows what's in their heart and what they have rejected. But we don't know if that person may come back before death. So we can say at one point, at that point in time, based on their actions, they do not appear to be saved. And we always call people back to holiness. For Protestants, you know, they may, who believe in once saved, always saved, they might say that, you know, well, that person was never saved. But the question is, like, you can ask that person, how do you know that you will not fall away at some time later in life?
Because we all sin. Like, how do you know?
Right.
Okay.
You might be on the right path now, but there's no guarantee that you'll stay on that path forever. Just like you saw somebody else, they were on the right path, and, you know, they got off the path. So we need to not, you know, as Jesus tells us, you know, he who perseveres until the end is saved. You have to persevere until the end. And Paul tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because we might fall off the path. But God will welcome us back onto the path, and he will, you know, put things up to point us back to him. But we have to choose to go back.
Right. Okay. Very good. So how
can... I got a couple more here.
Oh, go for it. Go for it.
Okay. Revelation chapter 3 tells us that those that overcome the temptation of sin are written in the book of life. So we're all tempted with sin, you know, or to sin, but we can choose not to follow that temptation and keep our name written in the book of life. Chapter 13 warns us that those who worship the beast will not be in the book of life. And chapter 20 tells us that the great and the small will stand before the great white throne of judgment, and those whose names are not in the book of life will be cast into hell. And those, chapter 21 tells us that those with a stain of sin and those without the stain of sin, whose names are written in the book of life, will enter heaven. So if you sin after your initial salvation, you're not going to be free of that stain of sin. Unless you go to confession, get that cleaned up. Luke chapter 15 is where we find the story of the prodigal son. We already covered that. And Ezekiel 18:20 makes it very clear that the soul that sins will surely die. And Paul makes it abundantly clear that those who sin and don't repent will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew 7:21 tells us, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, like made a profession of faith, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there's no way we can continue to sin and still go to heaven without repentance.
All right.
I have some more, but I'm letting you get in here now.
Oh, no worries. I know it's a lot of verses in there. So what are some things we can do, Ken, to make sure that we stay on that path, to stay in that state of grace so we don't lose our salvation?
Right. Well, the Catholic Church offers many ways to tap into God's grace. Baptism is the beginning. Confession keeps us cleaned up and is also a source of grace. The Eucharist, of course, is also a source of grace, and it is the medicine of immortality, as Ignatius tells us. Amen. In 107 AD. And that's why it's important to go to church. You know, God invites us to come and receive Him and get the grace of receiving Him. And some people, they don't know what is available to them there. And other people were maybe told about it, but they don't remember or don't understand and don't believe, maybe. And so they think, you know, well, not going to church doesn't really matter as long as I'm a good person. Which, you know, what qualifies as a good person? You know, I'm not murdering anybody today. Well, Jesus calls us to more than just not killing other people. There's the Ten Commandments, not just one.
Right. So I guess for those out there who are saying, you know, I made that profession of faith, it's a one and done deal. Now you're telling me different. I guess where can they go to verify? I mean, you named a few of those verses that should do it. What are maybe some resources out there that may help them to find out more about that?
Let's see. Well, Jimmy Akin has a book. About, you know, salvation.
The drama of salvation. I think it is.
Yeah, the drama of salvation. Okay. You know, that would be a great resource for people. There's Justitia Dei, which is like the history of salvation. And, you know, that's, you know, pretty heavy lifting. But if you want to understand how salvation was understood in the history of Christianity, that's the place. But, you know, we also have like the church fathers, and in 70 AD, Barnabas wrote that we ought therefore, brethren, carefully to inquire concerning our salvation. Otherwise, the wicked one, having made his entrance by deceit, may hurl us forth from our life. So in 70 AD, Christians are writing about how you can lose your salvation. The Didache is also from about the same time, and it says to confess your sins in church. You know, and if it was a one and done thing, you know, why would you need to confess your sins in church?
Well, and that's important too, because the New Testament wasn't completed yet when those two things were written.
Exactly.
Okay.
In the Shepherd of Hermas, which was written around 80 AD, for the Lord has sworn his glory in regard to his elect, that if any one of them sin after a certain day which has been fixed, he will no longer be saved. Can you believe that? That's how they understood it. For the repentance of the righteous has limits. Filled up are the days of repentance to all the saints, but to the unbeliever, repentance will be possible even to the last day. So right here from the very beginning of the church, you know, the Catholic Church teaches that you have up until death to turn back to Jesus. You know, just because you're in a sinful situation now does not mean you are stuck forever. You have up until death to turn back. There's more from Hermas, but I got other guys too, so we'll move on.
But read the Shepherd of Hermas, right? It's a beautiful work.
mm-hmm.
Yep. Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
And that gives, you know, these early church fathers, especially the really early guys, you know, give us an understanding of how Christianity was understood from the beginning. And, you know, their works were copied and passed on because that's what they believed. Maybe there were other writings that had other beliefs, but they were rejected and not copied and passed on. There were other early Christian sects that didn't have the same understanding that we have now of Jesus. We won't go into the heresies, but, you know, they were rejected and their writings were not passed on. There's a library that they found in Nag Hammadi where they found some Gnostic texts there. And, you know, what were written in those texts pretty much aligns with the refutations of those heresies. So when we have good Christians that gave good interpretations and refuted the Gnostics, we can pretty much believe what they wrote, because the library from Nag Hammadi shows us that they got it pretty much right. Mm-hmm. So, in 110 AD, Ignatius of Antioch writes, "Do not err, my brothers. Those that corrupt families shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Sounds a lot like what, you know, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Right.
"If then those who do this in regard to the flesh have suffered death, how much more shall this be the case when anyone who corrupts the faith of God, for which Jesus Christ was crucified, by wicked doctrine?" So here Ignatius is telling us that, you know, not only can you sin, but if you have corrupt doctrine and you're teaching it to others, you are sinning there and leading others into sin, and you are now in a heap of trouble. "Such a person, becoming defiled, shall go away into everlasting fire, and so shall everyone that listens to him." So pay attention to the right teaching.
Yes, definitely.
And he also writes, "Pray for me, for I need your love, along with the mercy of God, so that I may be worthy of the duty for which I am destined, and so that I will not be found a reprobate." So Ignatius was a great teacher, taught good doctrine, but he knew that he could fall away, and he asked others to pray for him. Moving on, you know, another 45 years, Justin Martyr, writing around 155, in his first apology writes, "I hold further that those of you who have confessed and known this man to be Christ, yet who have gone back for some reason to the legal dispensation, that is the Mosaic law, and have denied that this man is Christ, and have not repented before death, you will by no means be saved." So again, you can learn the right doctrine, be saved, but if you turn away from the right doctrine, you can become unsaved and end up in hell. And right. This is 155 AD. This is 150 years before Constantine supposedly corrupted the Catholic Church.
Right. He was.
And again, this is another writing that was copied and passed on and handed around. So we know that it's good doctrine.
Right. And in regard to the Mosaic Law that Justin Martyr was talking about, it's almost like he was referencing Hebrews chapter 6, the one that you mentioned earlier, about them going back.
Exactly.
And coincidentally, Ken, that was Hebrews chapter 6 was the passage that got me thinking about once saved, always saved when I was a teenager. Ah. I'm like, this doesn't sound right.
How can Paul be writing this? You know, doesn't he know that he's, you know, guaranteed salvation?
Right.
Justin Martyr writes about, you know, how you can lose your salvation again in his dialogue with Trypho. I'll skip over that because I got some other guys. Irenaeus writes in 180 AD. So, you know, 25 years later, Irenaeus, who learned the faith from Polycarp, who learned the faith from John, who wrote John 3:16, he writes, "Those who do not obey him, being disinherited by him, have ceased to be his sons." So Irenaeus is telling us that if you disobey what Jesus taught, you're no longer in God's family. And he writes, "We ought ourselves to fear, lest by chance, after the knowledge of Christ, if we do things displeasing to God, we obtain no further forgiveness of sins, but be shut out of his kingdom." And Irenaeus quotes 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It was not to cast out those who are outside that he said these things, but to us, lest we should be cast out of the kingdom of God in doing away any such thing. He proceeds to say, truly such were you that you were washed, but you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And just as under the old covenant, those who led vicious lives and led other people astray were condemned and cast out, so also, even now, the offending eye is plucked out, and the foot and the hand, lest the rest of the body perish in the same way. So Irenaeus is teaching us, following 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that yes, you can lose your salvation. Tertullian writes in 2:13, God has foreseen that faith, even after baptism, would be in danger. He saw that most persons, after obtaining salvation, would be lost again by soiling the wedding dress, by failing to provide oil for their torches, referring back to the virgins that didn't bring extra oil for their torches. In 215 AD, Hippolytus of Rome writes about how two serving bishops give the authority to a bishop that they're ordaining to forgive sins. So we understand that the practice of confession was in use 215 AD. It's right there in early church. It's what they were doing. It's not something we made up in the Middle Ages.
Right. So, Ken, there's a lot of early church testimony, and you've gone over quite a bit of it. You've gone over scripture. When did the idea of once saved, always saved, when did that start coming about? Was it during the time of the Reformation?
Yeah, because Martin Luther was concerned about his salvation, you know, he invented the faith alone salvation idea and the bondage to the will. And then in John Calvin, because he wanted to give all glory to God, he wanted to make our salvation only God's work, and we didn't have anything to do with our salvation. So he came up with a new theology that, you know, God chose some of us from the beginning to be saved, and most of them were reprobate and going to hell. So it's not until the 1500s that this new theology comes along. But because it sells well, you know, that you can have guaranteed salvation once you're saved, you know,
right,
and you're good to go, you know, who wouldn't want that? But the thing is if you read the whole Bible, you find out it's not real.
The whole Bible and what was being taught by Christians for the first 1500 years.
Exactly. Yeah.
Wow. All right. Well, Ken, so definitely, folks, you can lose your salvation. Ken has put out a great case on it. He covers it in his book very well as well. And Ken, where could they get your book?
You can find my book on Amazon. If you can't afford to buy it there, send me an email at kenlitchfield61@gmail.com, and I'll send you a free PDF copy. Because I want everybody to have the information. It's not that I'm trying to make a lot of money from selling a book. It's only $6.
Good. And I've given your book to a friend of mine, Ed Gravelin, in service. That he listens. So hi, Ed. And he endorses your book wholeheartedly. He really enjoys it. And he says it's a good resource that he's trying to give out as well. So I highly recommend the book. You have a lot of great information in there. So, So what
and
else
our you friend, Keith Nestor, he's coming to our parish on April 19th. I sent him a copy of my book.
Great.
And, so he'll check it out before he comes, and perhaps he'll endorse it.
Good deal. So what else do you have going on, Ken?
Let's see. Well, I'm real busy with my Knights of Columbus Council. We just completed a successful Tootsie Roll drive, where we raised money for people who are mentally impaired. People were very generous, you know, for this drive. We raised like $3,700.
Oh, great.
More than $3,700 for people who are mentally impaired. Being the Grand Knight, you know, has been a lot of work, but I was a financial secretary before, so it's just different work. Not that it's not more work than when I was the financial secretary.
Right.
And I have a great council. You know, the guys do a lot of work, and I just guide them along. And we really set a high standard for other councils to follow in our area of Michigan.
Oh, great.
And we're just a little council. We have a tri-district rally coming up where Knights of Columbus councils from around the area, we all get together and do a march to a church, you know, promoting life. And then we have mass together. It's a great way to build fraternal connections. And of course, we have Easter coming up Sunday. So happy Easter to everybody. And although by the time you hear this or see this, Easter will have passed, but the Easter season extends to Pentecost.
It'll still be the Easter season.
It's still
happy Easter.
Yep.
It's a season, not just one day. That's a great thing. One of the great things about being Catholic too.
And I'm going to be on Gary's show, April 13th. So
great.
Got that to look forward to as well.
Great. Well, Ken, I thank you for coming back on and telling us about the truth of salvation, about how we can lose it. So we just have to endure, like Jesus says, rely on grace to do all those things that we're being asked to do. Thanks again for coming on. Appreciate it.
Thanks for having me, William. And I look forward to being on with you again. God bless.
This episode is brought to you by Hallow, the number one Catholic app. Hallow has 1,000 audio-guided prayers and meditations for you to deepen your relationship with God. To listen to all of the Hallow meditations for free for 30 days, head to hallow.com/breadbox.